Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We are always excited to have guests with us, new people with us. Let us know what we can do to help you, how we can serve you. We would love to serve you. Just for some of you who are interested in joining this local body, we have a membership class called Foundation Class, and we're starting that up in September, towards the end of September. So September 22nd, I think, is when we're going to start. We'll have more information for you, but if you're interested, let us know, and we would love to sign you up for that. Members, love you guys. Thank you all for serving in this local body. We are systematically walking through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 22. We will end Matthew chapter 22 today, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and we will be observing verses 41 through 46. When you've arrived to the text, say, word, word. Can you please stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word? Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so infatuated with Jesus. We are so excited to read about Jesus. We are so amazed to see how Jesus interacts with people. And here is a passage of scripture that Jesus is helping people see who he truly is. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is the Son of David as well, that he is human. So we serve a God who is fully human and fully God. And we thank you for that. There are so many implications of the deity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, that this great God can sympathize with us when we struggle, when we go through difficulties. That's why the gospel is so sweet. It is about the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. It is about the work of Christ, how he became the perfect sacrifice for us. God, we thank you for that. We just pray that we will never run away from that, that we will always draw to this great God, draw near to this great God. We love you. We thank you. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do people say that Jesus is? Well, I went on Wikipedia. I know you shouldn't do that, but I did. And I searched just to see what people believe about Jesus. And people believe this about Jesus. Some believe that Jesus is a leader to an apocalyptic movement. That's who Jesus is. Others believe Jesus to be a charismatic healer, a sage, a philosopher, a social reformer who preached the kingdom of God. That's what some believe. Some also believe that he is one of God's most important prophets. Others believe that he's a manifestation of God. He's not God, but a manifestation of God. And some believe that Jesus was an invention of Paul and the apostles. But who do you say that Jesus is? More importantly, the Bible. How does the Bible define Jesus? Because the Bible is all about Jesus. It was written about Jesus. So tell me, what does the Bible say about Jesus? And the Bible tells us this very important fact. The central issue of life is Jesus' true identity. The central issue of life is Jesus' true identity. The Bible helps us see this. In other words, let me help you understand. If you have a misconception of who Jesus is, it will affect you in your life, and that will point to your destiny, your final destination. But if you have a true conception of who Jesus is, again, it will affect the way you live your life, and then also affect your final destination. So this is a very important question. Who is Jesus? And how you answer this question will determine, will you be in heaven or will you be separated from God forever? So are you ready to answer this question? Before you answer it, the King Jesus answers this question for us. King Jesus here tells us that he is the Son of David, but not just the Son of David, but the Son of God. He is fully man, but yet fully God. And we must trust in him. This is what this passage of Scripture is about, this true God. And here we notice in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, that Jesus asked a question. Don't you just love this great Messiah? Thus far, we've been walking through this text, and we've noticed that the religious leaders ask Jesus three questions to put him in a trap. First question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not, is what they're asking Jesus to put him in a trap. That's in verse 17. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall it be? The seven, since all of them were married to her, is another question they ask. Then they ask the third question, which is the greatest commandment? Three questions. And notice how Jesus answered the three questions. First, he says, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, but it's also right to give to God what is God. This is how he answers the question. The second question, when they ask him, he says, yes, there is a resurrection, but it will transcend the physical relationship we now know. And then finally, he answers the question, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And it's also loving people. But here, it's Jesus' turn. Don't you just love it? You know, what's a great thing about the American mindset is we always say to ourselves, it's my turn. It's my turn. We're playing out with kids, and you see this with kids, and they're playing ball, and they think it's unfair if you're not going to give me a turn. So they yell, it's my turn. My turn. My turn. Let me play too. We want fairness. And here I can see Jesus saying, it's my turn, buddy. It's my turn. You ask three questions. Let me ask one question. And here's the question. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? One question. It's Jesus' turn. But see for yourself this morning what we will observe. We will observe two concepts concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. One negative and one positive. Two concepts concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. First concept is a misconception of Jesus' identity leads to eternal condemnation. This is the point here. A misconception of Jesus' identity will lead to eternal condemnation. We see this in verses 41 through 43. Notice the second point. A true conception of Jesus' identity leads to eternal life. So come in closer and don't miss this. I want you to get this. What concept do you believe in? Do you have a misconception of who Jesus truly is? Do you believe that he's just a good person, a good prophet, a philosopher, a manifestation of God? And maybe you can even say to yourself, man, I believe he's truly God, truly man, truly God. But you live your life as if you're an atheist, right? We say we have the theory that we believe that God is eternal, God is good, God is fully, he is human, he is God, he's going to save me from my sins. We even quote scripture, but we live our lives as if God doesn't exist. We are not obeying God. We're not reading scriptures. We're not praying. We're not gathering together as we ought to. We are not loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. That's practical atheism. Do you know that? Practical atheism is saying, I believe in God, but yet you do things contrary to that belief. Are you a practical atheist? Notice what the scripture mentions here is that we need to have a true conception of who God is. So which one is it? Is it a misconception or is it a true conception? Notice with me very carefully. The first point. A misconception of Jesus' identity leads to eternal condemnation. So see for yourself, and I have this up there for you to see as well. Notice a contrast between the religious leaders' questions and Jesus' question, right? The religious leaders asked Jesus three questions. They asked Jesus three questions. Jesus asked the religious leaders one question. One question. The religious leaders asked Jesus questions to put him in a trap. Jesus asked the religious leaders a question to free them from their sins. The religious leaders asked Jesus questions to disprove his identity. And notice this, Jesus asked the religious leaders a question to prove his identity. You notice the motive? You notice our great Savior? In the midst of people trying to put him in a trap, yet Jesus is gentle and good and pure. He's asking a question to draw the people to him so they can see who he truly is. But they won't. They won't see. What's the problem here? Notice in your own Bibles. Let's see again. It mentions in verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Then they said to him, the son of David. Let's stop 1 second. Jesus asked a question, and they answered the question partly right. They said, he is the son of David. The problem here in the text is the religious leaders believe that the Messiah, the Christ, will come. And when he will come, he will only be a human being. They never believed that he was going to be the son of God. That's why they responded here as the son of David. They believed the Messiah would come and the Messiah would basically set them free and give them freedom from the Roman oppression. That God will exalt his people Israel. That he will be a militaristic Messiah. But notice in the Bible and how the Bible described this great Messiah. Jesus was not just a man, but also God. He did not come to restore Israel's physical kingdom, but its spiritual kingdom. He did not come to destroy Israel's enemies, but to redeem them as well. He did not come to sit on a physical throne, but to sit on a heavenly throne. That's a misconception of who God truly is. They miss Jesus completely. They miss the Messiah completely. Completely. Well, coming closer, don't miss this because this is important. Why? Why would a bunch of people who are religious leaders who are supposed to interpret the Bible, it's the same Bible you're reading. And we're reading the Old Testament and we see what Scripture says about Jesus. And you would think they would get it. Why is it that they're missing who Jesus truly is? And are you ready for this? Don't miss this. It is because of hardened hearts. You see, hardened heart leads to a lack of understanding God's word. Let me explain this to you. If we are hardened towards God because we want to do a specific sin, let's just say fornication, let's just say gossip, let's just say whatever it is, and we say we want to do this particular sin, as we harden our hearts, what we'll do is every time we read the Bible and the Bible pertains to talk about fornication or the Bible talks about gossiping or filthy language, what we're going to do is look at this and say, well, it's not talking to me. That's not what the scripture is really saying. Hardened hearts lead to a lack of understanding the word of God. And Jesus diagnosed this specifically in chapter 22, verse 29. Notice in verse 29 what he says to the religious leaders. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. It's like telling a pastor you don't know the Bible. But pastor, you should study the Bible. You should know the Bible because your job is to preach the Bible. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to the people. He's saying to the religious leaders, you don't know the word of God. Why? Because you are hardened to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I love this because this is what scripture says as well, that we must understand. We can get hardened to the word of God because of the power of Satan as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Some of you know this, that before I became a Christian, I was in the religion called Rastafarianism. I don't have time to explain what Rasta is. You can go ahead and Google it. Try the Wikipedia. Maybe that'll tell you what it is. But Rasta, for me, was what I believed as I grew up with my cousins being Rastas. So, you know, part of it was smoking weed and partying and doing whatever. But there's also a sense of consciousness with Rasta. And the consciousness is the Bible. So we would read the Bible often. And I could tell you this, I read the Bible all the time. I didn't remember anything in the Bible. I didn't understand anything in the Bible. But I was reading the Bible all the time. So when I met up with my friends or that were also Rastas, I would say, man, I read the Bible. But my heart was hardened to the things of God. I was reading, but not understanding. Why? Because of my motive. My motive wasn't to know God. I wasn't reading the Bible to know God. I was reading the Bible to promote myself. And that's a problem here, because that was a problem with the religious leaders. They were not interpreting scripture to know God. They were interpreting scripture to impress people. Their motives were completely wrong. So can I ask you this? How are you reading the word of God? Is it to understand who Jesus is? Is it to glorify his name? Are you reading to experience the power of God? You notice what Jesus says to them? You don't know the scripture, nor the power of God. Jesus is implying as we read the scriptures, we know God, we know the power of God as well. So when you read his Bible, do you experience this? Do you experience that your knowledge of God is increasing? And that, are you also experiencing the power of God as you read his holy word? So why would they say to Jesus, you are the son of David? Well, it's because of what Old Testament scripture says. They were partly right. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So the Bible teaches us a lot about the descendant of David. Notice very carefully what it says. David's descendant will be on the throne forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 through 16. David was promised that his line would last forever. David's descendants will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. David's descendants will have the Spirit of God upon him. His rule will bring everlasting peace. David's descendants will reign wisely, do what is right and just, and be called the Lord, our righteousness. David's descendant will be the people's king and shepherd. This is what the Bible tells us about David's descendant. And who is this descendant? this descendant is Jesus. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Notice very carefully in your own Bible. See what Jesus is saying. Jesus is teaching the religious leaders how to interpret Scripture. He says to them, who do you think that Christ is? Who is his son? They responded, it is David, the son of David. And he says, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Now stop 1 second, because this is incredible. What Jesus is doing here is saying to us, David is writing, David is talking specifically about the Messiah, but David calls him Lord. Fathers don't call their sons Lord. Do you get it? This is his point here. The fact that David is calling this great descendant Lord is because this great descendant is greater than David. He is the divine Messiah. It's in the same way in the book of John, John chapter 8, Jesus told the religious leaders and the Jewish people, before Abraham was, can you help me out? Finish it out. I am. Well, how can that make sense? Jesus, how old are you? Jesus was probably about 33 years old when he told the crowd that. And I can imagine the crowds looking at Jesus and saying, there's no way you can be before Abraham. Correct English? Before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what he said. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he always existed. He existed before Abraham. That he is the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, Jesus is making a very similar point. David says, my Lord, to the great Messiah. So whose son is he? He is the son of David, but he is greater than that. He is the son of God. He is the son of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this, because this is very, very important. As I mentioned, a misconception of Jesus' identity will lead to eternal condemnation. And we see this with religion around us. Come in closer and don't miss this. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is just a man. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Mormons believe the same thing. Jesus is just a man, a good prophet. They don't believe that he is God. Muslims, they believe that Jesus is just a good prophet. They will never say that Jesus is God because they don't believe it. Well, that's a problem. If you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, he's just a good prophet. He was a good preacher. He helped with a lot of moral things. But if you're not saying he is God, you have missed the gospel altogether. Because only God can save you of your sins. Yes, we believe in his true humanity, but we believe as well in his true divinity. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's not Jesus plus this. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Is Jesus' full humanity and Jesus' full divinity. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Most importantly, if you say you believe it, are you living it out? Notice with me the second point. We have noticed a misconception of the religious leaders that led to eternal condemnation. Here is the great thing. The true conception of Jesus' identity that leads to eternal life. Don't you just love Scripture when it tells you how to believe, what to believe? And this is exactly what Jesus does here. The true conception of Jesus' identity leads to eternal life. Notice in your own Bibles, in verses 44 through 46. See for yourself. Jesus mentioned, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. Verse 45. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Beloved, what I love about the scripture is this. Jesus explains not only Jesus is the son of David, but here he also says Jesus is the son of God. He quotes here Psalm 110, verses 1, the most quoted passage of Scripture in the New Testament. The New Testament writers love this psalm, and especially this verse. As a matter of fact, don't miss this, they quoted this verse over 27 times in the New Testament. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, they quoted that verse in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, five times the book of Hebrews mentioned that very verse. The New Testament writers absolutely love this particular verse. Why? Because Psalm 110 is the greatest and clearest of the messianic psalms. In other words, this psalm, is all about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, David is not the subject of it, even in the smallest degree. So as you read Psalm 110, David is the author, but not the subject. Notice what David says in Psalm 110, in verse 1. It mentions specifically here in this text, the Lord said to my Lord. Now stop. Who is the Lord? In your English Bibles, it helps us understand and distinguish between one Lord from the next. The first Lord is capitalized. And in the Hebrew language, that word is the word Yahweh. Now, coming closer and don't miss this. The Jewish people revered God's name. As a matter of fact, they believed it was so holy that they couldn't say it out loud. They wouldn't even write it down. They would use abbreviations. Here, they're talking about Yahweh, the Father. The next Lord in this text is the word Adonai. It's another word used to describe God himself. It's used multiple times in the Old Testament to point to God as a title of God. So what is David saying here? My Lord Yahweh, the Father, says to my Lord Adonai, the Son. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. This is a conversation between the Trinity. You know, I love this because one author mentions this. His name is Edward Ronalds. He was a great preacher. And notice what he mentions concerning this very passage of Scripture. He says this, the psalm is one of the fullest, most concise prophecies of the person and office of Christ in the entire Old Testament. He believed that the psalm taught the doctrine of divine Trinity, incarnation, suffering, resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, intercession of Jesus Christ, communion of the saints, the last judgment, the remission of sin, and the last life everlasting. That's a lot of doctrines in just one particular psalm. This psalm is about Jesus. So what exactly is this psalm teaching us about Jesus? Two main things. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. One, the psalm tells us about the lordship of Jesus Christ. The lordship of Jesus Christ. What does it say? My Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh says to Adonai. And what exactly does Yahweh says to Adonai? Sit at my right hand. Brothers and sisters, this is a conversation between the Father and the Son, right? And the gospel, it helps us see this as well. That Jesus is not just the Son of David, meaning that Jesus is fully man, but he's also the Son of God, meaning that Jesus is fully God. See for yourself what Mark chapter 1 says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What? The Son of God. Mark calls him the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, help me out, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Christ is the Son of David, but also the Son of God. That's important. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Now see for yourself the second thing I want you to see about this great Savior. He is Lord, and we must submit to his lordship. But the psalm also tells us that Jesus is authoritative. It teaches us about the authority of Jesus. See in your own Bibles, it says, sit at my right hand. Now, you might have people sitting right next to you, and you might say to yourself, that person has a place of honor. Maybe it's your wife. The person has a place of honor. Maybe it's a friend. The person has a place of honor. Well, this is the idea here. The idea is simply that of honor, that you give honor to someone. When you invite someone to your house to eat, you put them somewhere right next to you. It's a place of honor. But this is even more than just allowing someone to sit right next to you. It's also a place of authority. When a king invites someone to sit at his right hand, it was a place of authority. Not just honor, but authority. In other words, the king says, if you come and sit at my right hand, you will rule with me. You get this? Jesus here is ruling with the Father. It's a place of honor, but it's also a place of authority, that Jesus can rule. He is sovereign, and he is holy. That's exactly what it means to sit at his right hand. Do you know this, guys? Are you aware of this? Have you forgotten this? That you serve a God who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling, and he is sovereign. Have you forgotten this? Being your own life and your own issues and your own struggles and your own difficulties, maybe in your own anxieties and your own depression, that you have forgotten that you are serving a God who is ruling at the right hand of the Father. That's great news. And you know what Scripture says about this great God? Notice what it states. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come in closer and don't miss this. Watch this. Isn't it amazing to see the tremendous gulf between how God feels about his son, how God evaluates his son, to how people scorn at his son? How does God view his son, Jesus Christ? He has highly exalted him. He has given him the name above all names, that we ought to worship him and bend our knees towards him, but yet, human beings, what have we done to his son? We persecuted him. We tortured him. We blasphemed his name. We spit at him. We scorn at him. Do you see the gulf between how God treats his son and how we treat the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, this text tells us that we must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must. Notice what the text mentioned. It says, sit at his right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Listen to me very carefully, and I don't want you to miss this, and you must get this. Whether you submit or not to Jesus' lordship, he is still Lord. He is still Lord. You can do so willfully right now. Await when he returns, and do so forcefully. He says, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. But if you wait until the end, it will be too late. Do so willfully or forcefully? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I've done this willfully. Willfully. And this great God is no longer in a manger, right? And this is how people treat Jesus. That's how they treat Jesus. Like Jesus is either still a baby in a manger, so there's no sense of respect. The fact that he is very authoritative, the fact that Jesus can smite at any time. And we see Jesus still like this little cute baby in a manger. That's how people see him. Or people see him still on the cross. They have pictures of him on the cross. And we still have this concept that, yeah, he died for us, but he's still on the cross. And then you have still people who believe that he's just my homeboy. You know, when they're receiving Emmys and they're receiving awards, or people are saying good things about them, they get up there and they say, yeah, man, the man upstairs, that's my That's my homeboy. That's how people treat Jesus. He's not our homeboy. He's no longer in a manger. He's not on a cross. He is highly exalted, ruling on high. That's the God we must serve. I love what James Boyce mentioned. This is what he stated. He stated, we need to recover this understanding of who Jesus is and where he is now. He's not in a manger. He's not on a cross. If we do, we will worship him better and with greater reverence. Where's Jesus? Well, according to the psalmist, he says, sit at the right hand of God until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus says, if then David calls him Lord, how is he the Son? And no one was able to answer him a word or even ask him a question after. Mic drop. Done. Over. Why? Because Jesus asked a very important question. Who is the Son of David? Well, we know who he is, according to the Bible. He is Jesus. He walked this earth. He was born in a manger. He was born in a manger. He grew up, became an adult. He lived a perfect life on this earth. Perfect life, did not sin. He became the perfect sacrifice. He died. He was crucified for our sins. Then he was buried in a grave for 3 days. Then he was resurrected. Resurrected. Appeared to his disciples. Spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the gospel, about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven on high. They witnessed it. They all saw it. As the angel brought him up into heaven, now he is ruling on high. That's my Jesus. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. He's not my homeboy. He's not a baby. He's not on a cross. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Master. He is my all. So can I ask you a question in closing? How do you preach that Jesus to a mother who just lost her son to one of the most selfish acts, murder? How do you preach this Jesus as you walk to this mother and you see the coffin and this mother is crying because someone murdered her child? How do you preach that Jesus to a father who just lost his entire family in an accident? How do you preach this Jesus to a grandmother who now has cancer? How do you do this? You know how you do this? According to the truth that's mentioned here, share about his humanity. He is fully man, and share about his divinity. He is truly God. What's the implication here? The fact that he is truly man and truly God, he can truly sympathize with you. He's been through all the pain that you can ever imagine. He feels your pain. He's not a distant God. He has felt every pain that you feel, every disappointment that you feel. He has felt it. And yet he has conquered sin. We serve a sympathetic high priest, not a distant God, not Buddha, not Allah, not Confucius. We serve Jesus Christ who walked this earth. And he is a sympathetic high priest. How do you share this Jesus? Share his humanity. Share his divinity. Share his love. Share his justice, his wrath. Share his goodness. Share who he truly is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word here. I thank you that our great Savior, Jesus Christ, is truly man and truly God. Father, he is calling for us to bend our knees and to submit to his lordship. He is He is a great Savior. So, Lord Jesus, bend our hearts. Mold our hearts for your glory and your glory alone, O Lord. God, I know that we struggle with practical atheism at times. We say we believe in Jesus, but we do things that are contrary to our belief. God, I pray that you will take away, Father, the hardened hearts that we do have at times. Replace it with a delight for your word. A delight for you. That we are to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. So you are Lord, and you are sovereign.